Good evening.
Good evening.
I was hoping when I came up here, I didn't have a blank screen on the computer, because as my family definitely knows, and some of you probably know too, I'm a little technically challenged, so I don't know if that goes with age or just the fact that I am, but that's just part of it. But we're good for the moment. Let's hope it holds on for another 5 minutes or so. But anyway, Brother Al came in, and I was setting up, this is Joanna's computer, but I was setting it up, and he said, "So you're doing a PowerPoint tonight?" And Julie left and said, "No, I don't think that's a good idea, Al." And I was like, "Yeah, that's right on. We better not go there." But anyway, I am going to use the computer for just a moment and kind of center our thought on something, and then we'll shut her down or blank screen it and go from there. But anyway, welcome everybody out. Appreciate you being here this evening, and hopefully the lesson makes sense and helps you out. So we'll get going here. All right. Couple questions. As far as what you see on the screen, how would you describe what you see? Anybody?
Colorful.
Colorful? Okay. What are they?
Seashells.
Okay. We're getting into the detail. What would you... Everybody's detailed here. You're killing me. Do we see pictures per se? Okay. What do they all have in common?
Multitudes of things in each picture.
Okay. This was kind of a trick question. All of these things have in common one thing. These are all puzzles put together off of the internet. And obviously looking at them without knowing that, you wouldn't know that. But they're all puzzles, and they're all worked. Julie found, actually she kind of helped me put the collage of them together, but the one down here in the bottom left-hand corner, she said, "Oh, that one's only $17.99. And I went, "Oh, okay." But anyway, puzzles. So that's kind of going to kind of be our starting point for the evening, and hopefully we can go somewhere with thoughts. Do I just hit standby to shut that thing?
Hit twice.
Okay. That way it's quieter, maybe. Yeah?
Yes.
Is it? Okay. All right. So, with that thought, and my challenge of electronics already having been talked about, I want to kind of get into the thought of how we can put puzzles into our thinking as far as getting lessons from doing those, from working those. And so a list of thoughts that I think are kind of life lessons that we can maybe take to heart and think about here is where I want to begin. First lesson, and hopefully a life lesson that we can all take from that, is that you don't want to force a puzzle piece into a puzzle. Obviously, the person that made that puzzle took cardboard, flat cardboard. They imprint or put a photo or a picture on top of that. And in doing so, then they take it, they run it through a machine process where they bring it down and they actually make that into a jigsaw puzzle by cutting out pieces. Obviously, you can go up to many thousands of pieces, or you can go down to just a few pieces, depending on the difficulty that you want as far as your puzzle is concerned. But when it comes to putting a puzzle piece in there, you don't want to try to force it, because I think as many of us have worked puzzles, we know if we try to force it, we're just going to tear it up. And then we can't work it again. Can't store it away and bring it back and use it another, you know, 2 or 3 years later. So you don't want to force something when it comes to a puzzle. with that thought, if something's meant to go in a certain place, then it's going to go there, and it's going to go there naturally. Lesson. When things aren't going well, when you're working that puzzle, sometimes it's good to just stop. Take a breath, go get a Coke, milk, cup of coffee, whatever it may be, unless you've already got that sitting there next to you, and come back. And when you come back, guess what? It's going to look a little bit different, and you'll probably, unless that puzzle piece has been lost, which I've had happen or seen happen, it'll probably be found, and you'll be able to put it in there, and everything's going to be a little bit different and work out for you. Life lesson number three, be sure to look at the big picture. If you get stuck on little things in life, or if you get stuck on little pieces in a puzzle, what does that normally lead to? Normally makes you frustrated. And when you get frustrated, sometimes I'm sure there's people that have had their puzzles halfway worked and got frustrated because they couldn't find a piece, and they just kind of knock it off on the floor. And I won't say who's done that. It wasn't anybody in my immediate family. It was somebody from my past, namely that's in my family but lives away from here. Lesson four, perseverance. A life lesson and a puzzle lesson pays off. When you're putting together a puzzle, it goes together piece by piece, bit by bit. So it's very important that you remember that you have to persevere to get to that end point. Lesson five, the creator or the designer of the puzzle gives you a guide. That's something I didn't mention, but I think we all know when we get those puzzles on the front page or on the front of the box, some of them have a page in them, we see what we just saw up on the screen. We see a picture of that puzzle already there for us, so we can kind of get an idea sometimes if we want to buy it or not, because if there's too much of one color, that tends to be a problem. So you want to refer to that picture as your guide, as your guidebook, and think of that in terms of us spiritually. We need to refer to our guidebook often. Lesson six, variety. I've already mentioned this kind of is the spice of life. If there's too many of one color, problem. But if there's different colors and there's different patterns, it makes that puzzle more interesting and more beautiful. And lastly, lesson seven, don't be afraid to try different combinations. Some of the matches that you try might surprise you. So with that, puzzle working, I think, can really give us some insight into the plan that God had for us. And I'm going to kind of jump ahead. I'm hoping not to take away too much from what Ken talks about on Wednesday evening, but that's kind of where this lesson is going. We were talking about in the adult class this morning the cornerstone, the church itself, what the church is based upon, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, and this is the follow-up to that thought. So that's where we're going this evening, and I think you've already probably kind of guessed that. But, you know, God sent this perfect gift for us in Jesus Christ, and, you know, that was the establishment of his church. And Paul, I think, talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7 through verse 16. And that's where we're going to begin reading this evening. So follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 4, and here I am in James. That doesn't work. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7 starts off reading. But to each one of us, grace was according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In the first three verses here of Ephesians chapter 4 that we just looked at, the writer Paul talks about the grace that we receive as a part of God's gift to us. The quote there in verse 8 comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 68. I want to take a look at that also. So let's turn back there, Psalm 68. We'll look at starting verse 15. It says, a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell ever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. If you notice in verse 16, God there talks about his desire to dwell in the mountain of many peaks. And I really think that he's referring there to the diversity that you find in Christ. Galatians 3, 26 through 28 kind of goes along with that thought. And it says there, for you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When Christ ascended, and we talked about this in class recently too, he broke down the barrier between people and nations. And in doing so, he equipped them with the gifts or the talents to maintain unity within his body, the church. Unity is the foundation. But God, as we know, did not create us all uniformly the same. All we have to do is look around at one another, and there's not a ton of people here tonight, but you look around, you don't see anybody that looks exactly like you. We may have some resemblances, looking back there at Wilma and her daughter, but, you know, those resemblances come via family resemblances, and the same thing goes in any family. But none of us really look exactly alike, and that's a good thing when it comes to me. You don't want to look like me anyway, but all joking aside, the beauty in the body of Christ is in the diversity that we have. And yet, even though we're diverse in what we look like, we're still unified. Remember in the puzzle analogy that it's the variety of the color and patterns that make up a puzzle. Yet all the pieces have a certain place to fit into that puzzle to make a picture and to make that picture understandable and sometimes beautiful. So it is with the church. We all have a place to fit. And when we fill that place, then we have come into that unity of faith and that knowledge of God that we saw in verse 16. We also are considered perfect or complete And at that point, we measure up to the image and to the purpose of Jesus Christ. As I've already said, there's a lot of variety in the church. And not just in looks and what we look like, but there's variety with all of us and our backgrounds, our ages, our temperament. I could just keep going on and on. But I'm sure some of us at times have wished that everybody in the church were just like me, because then everything would just go really, really smooth, right? Well, who knows? Not necessarily. I think sometimes we argue with ourselves on things. I know I think, why did I do that? But anyway, did that just this morning, actually. But, you know, in that, the things that make us different are actually a blessing. They're a gift. And I think when we consider that and know that and put that into perspective, it makes things really, really neat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul compared the church to a human body. And we've talked about that, I know, in classes, and we've had lessons on it. And in verse 19, Paul says there, if they were all one member, what would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the thought there, obviously, that, you know, if all of us were an arm, if all of us were a foot, a leg, etc., it's not going to work. But the other thought, and I think we all understand the point, is that our physical bodies are made up of many, many multiple systems, multiple organs, multiple parts that really all depend upon one another in order to function. And to function properly as a human being, we have to have those. If we do not, then another part has to make up for it. And I think that's important also here. Though at times it can be frustrating, we all need to be thankful for those differences that we have between one another. We need the things which other Christians have to offer. And I think those differences in each one of us is that much stronger. So back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4. Why do you suppose God wants us to be unified? If we look at verses I already read for you from, let's go ahead and look again at verse 14, and I'll read through verse 16. It says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body of itself in love. And I think we see there the answer to that thought as far as why do you think God wants us to be unified. We need to stand unified because we have a fight. We have a battle. We have to fight Satan. Remember, the devil's been referred to as many different things. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he's described as a roaring lion. In Matthew 7, 15, he's described as a wolf in sheep's clothing. And I think that's just a few of the ways that you could describe him. God's hope for us, though, has always been to be steadfast and immovable. And we see that in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. This was God's hope from the beginning with the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. And that's why he was constantly reminding them to keep up and keep with his commandments. And he even told them to write them as frontlets on their foreheads and to teach their children. But we know through studying Old Testament history that didn't happen. They failed, and they failed miserably. So this really, Testament Christians, should be a lesson for us to look at and to follow. Without the encouragement from our spiritual family here on a continual basis, it's very hard to fight Satan, fight the tempter. Another analogy I think can be made here of a piece of rope. And you think about rope and what it's made of. It starts out as just fibers. They take those fibers, they twist them around one another, and they end up with almost like a cord piece. Then they take that and they wrap it around even more cords to the point where you've got a rope that amounts to something. And my thinking is back to my oldest and her husband, who just got married here a few years ago, and the preacher, who just happened to be David's father, put forth an analogy of twisting ropes together and talked about that during the service as far as them and their marriage when they were married, and used that as an analogy to show that once those were put together, that the two of them together were a lot stronger than the one alone. And you know, so that thought I think can really be thrown in here. If we just have one of those little strands trying to take care of a stressful condition, it's not going to handle it like a rope that's bound together, wound together, and twisted together. And that rope, of course, can be a useful tool. I've seen people actually tow vehicles behind another one just with a rope pulling it. And that thought kind of goes along with the unity of God's people. And our fight, when it comes to fighting Satan, can be approached exactly the same way. Working together, bound together, twisted together, and dealing with conditions and problems as far as Satan would throw in front of us because of that. It's going to be easier. Another reason that God wants his people to be unified is to show his glory. If you turn back to 1 Peter, which we'll do, and let's look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter, and we'll read verses 7 through 11. Says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. There's no better testimony to the world of who Jesus is than by his followers, us, being on the same page, sharing our love for one another, showing our love for one another, and doing for one another as we should. It's God who should receive the credit for the unity that's displayed among his people. It's God that's the master builder. It's God who fits all of the pieces of the puzzle together in order to form a beautiful picture. The problem is when we start taking credit ourselves for that beautiful picture that's been created, that's when we fail. God at that point obviously is not glorified. And the world sees us just as another organization on earth, no different than anyone else. And the world's appetite for God, that's when it's going to start going down, because we appear just like everyone else. That's why Peter said here in verse 11 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's God that unites, just as God as it is God who saves. And that unity comes from the love that we should have for one another. The final reason God calls for unity is found back in our text in verse 16 in Ephesians chapter 4. Unity causes growth in the body. Growth is just as vital spiritually as it is physically. And I think we all know that without growth spiritually, that we can put ourselves into that toss to and fro situation, because Satan's looking to do that to us, to get a step up on us, because he's going to attack us where we're the weakest. And if that happens, we're never going to come to that fulfilling relationship that God really wants with us and for us. In Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, the writer warns us there of a spiritual failure to thrive. And I think we've actually looked at this passage recently, but we'll look again. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." This all leads us back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4. Our ascended giver, Jesus Christ, equipped us, all of us, within his body with special abilities. We're all different. We all can do things better, maybe. Not necessarily that God looks at it that way. God wants us to do our best. But he knows that those special abilities are needed for that whole puzzle to fit together properly. We have the picture to look at in the guidebook, our guidebook as Christians, right in front of us this evening, the Bible. And all we have to do is follow that to be able to make those pieces fit in as they should. And we really don't have an excuse for not doing that. So this evening, I encourage you to kind of take a look at your view as far as you're in the Lord's church. For those of us as Christians, why are we here? Are you striving to find your niche? Are you striving to do the things that you can do best and use your talents in order to make the Lord's body here stronger? We're here to win the battle over Satan, and we can't do that unless we allow ourselves to be fit into God's puzzle. God's puzzle being the church. It's his church, which should be a safe haven for the sick and the dying of this world. It's his church that's a solitary light in a sea of darkness. It's his church that, through its diversity of members, remains united to give God the praise and to fight Satan. So, won't you resolve today to allow yourself to fit into that puzzle? If those here that are not members of the body, if there are any here that are not, you're missing out. So this evening, if you want to become a part of God's family, this is the time. And if there's anyone that has a differing need, a need for prayers of the group here, we once again are willing and ready to help you there also. So let's all stand as we sing the chosen invitation song.